Matthew 5, verses 13 to 20. Teaching about salt and light, and teaching about the law. You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Over to you, Matt.
This is not pepper. Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all, and welcome back to those still trickling in from the summer holidays, and to our visitors, and also especially our visitors on Zoom. This is the first time we've been back in Zoom for over a month. So welcome, everyone. Good to see you all. You are the salt of the earth. Thanks, Bud, for that, the New Living Translation. I think this is the NRS. Sorry, this is the Phillips translation. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should become tasteless, what can make it salt again? It is completely useless and can only be thrown out of doors and stamped underfoot. You are the light of the world. It's impossible to hide a town built on the top of a hill. Men do not light a lamp and put it under a bucket. They put it on a lamp stand and give it light for everybody in the house. Let your light shine like that in the sight of men. Let them see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven. These are two well-known metaphors, salt and light. Two well-known metaphors, and probably too well-known in many ways. Something that Jesus uses to describe his students or followers, salt and light. Why does Jesus use these two metaphors to describe people that follow him? Why didn't Jesus use something like honey and music, for example? Now, let me entertain you for a moment, and forgive me for swapping things out, but I want to make a point. You are the honey of the earth, but if the honey loses its sweetness, how can it be made sweet again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Or, how about this? You are the music of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden if there's joyful music being played. So why not honey and music? Honey has health qualities, like salt. We need salt, we need sucrose, sugar. Honey is also a preservative, a good preservative. You've probably heard of the old wives' tale of you get a cup and put some honey on it. And honey can be eaten with other things, like salt. But better than that, honey can be eaten on its own, as I attest to every morning when my son puts honey on his breakfast and licks the honey off the spoon. And what about music? Music soothes the soul, it can be enjoyed, it's uplifting, it spreads out. It can go quite a long distance via the sound waves. Music is something done together in community as well. It's done with others. You can have two or three together and play some music. You can play music by yourself, or even you can play music in a large audience, and it can be projected just like light. It can go quite a long way. And music, as I said, can be enjoyed alone as well. Nothing like sitting down and putting some of Bach on a cello suite. So we have a vote here that someone doesn't like Bach. So in and of itself, honey and music is good and it can be enjoyed by itself. But salt. Just get about some off here. Well, salt is it's a bit salty. I forgot my water. And light. Light. I often tell my kids, when you use a torch, not to look into the torch. It's no good using a torch and looking into it. The light has to go out. Last week we looked at the first part of this section of Matthew. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 to 7. It's quite an extended sermon to his students or followers. And we recalled last week that we're in the season of Epiphany, which is basically this season we're trying to get past Jesus as a cute baby in a manger and trying to understand who he is, his identification, who he's revealed to be. And so this story in Matthew 5 to 7 is about Jesus going up a mountain and giving instructions, which for the Jewish audience would have echoes of Moses and the story of Mount Sinai, where God was on top of a mountain and spoke and gave Moses the tablets, or the instructions, the Torah. And so these very clear echoes that Matthew is trying to make. But now we have Jesus not staying on a mountain, but he's inviting people to come up to listen to him. And then Jesus doesn't give stone tablets, he teaches people from his own mouth. Really clear connections that Matthew is making of who Jesus is. The mystery of God himself now teaching the people face to face. So Jesus, as I went through last week, Jesus gives people eight blessings, basically saying you're blessed when you're emptied because then you can be filled. Sort of a good summary of what those eight blessings are, or the Beatitudes as they're often called. So Jesus starts with a blessing. You are good, you're okay, you're blessed. And then he goes into salt and light. You could say, now that you know you're blessed, what does it look like to live this blessed life? The actions, the descriptions, we could say. So why does Jesus use salt and light? Why these two metaphors? Why not honey and music? What is it about salt and light that Jesus picks out on to describe his followers? Now, I want to just give a bit of a background into why Jesus is saying what he's saying in this context. We can read these words now as followers of Jesus and learn about the God of the universe, how this God speaks to us, how he reveals himself to us, how he operates, how he blesses. However, this was originally, Jesus, when he first said this, originally said it to an audience of people in Israel, the Hebrew people, the Israelites. And so he uses these two metaphors of salt and light into these tensions that are going on. And it's good to remember that this Israelite audience, which Jesus spoke to, was also an Israelite audience under occupation. They were under Roman military control. They didn't control their land. They were under the thumb of the Romans, under occupation. And so there's this discussion going on. How do you be a true Israelite? How do you live this life under the instructions of God when a larger nation is occupying you and controlling you, a larger superpower like that of Rome? So generally, when this happens, when a smaller nation is under the control of a larger nation, generally there's one of four ways to respond. The first is complicity. You could feign allegiance to this occupying power in your land. Or you could simply comply or collaborate with them in order to gain wealth, in order to gain prominence under this power, usually for yourself. Think of the people in the day, King Herod, who was a puppet king installed by Rome, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Israel. And he complied with the superpower, with Rome, and got a lot of things for himself. Also, think of the ruling class, the rich ruling class, the Sadducees as well. They collaborated with Rome in order to stay in power. Also, think of the disciple of Jesus, Matthew, who was a tax collector, who collected tax from his own people for Rome. A collaborator, you could say. That's one option out of four. The second option is rebellion. Basically, you become a terrorist against the state that is controlling you, taking over your country. You opt for the sword. So think of the Zealots, of which Simon, also a disciple of Jesus, was one. So you can comply or you can rebel, like Simon the Zealot. A third option is creating a ghetto within the confines of this occupying force or power. That is, you realise you can't match the power of Rome. You neither rebel, because you know it's going to get you in trouble, you're going to be squashed. You neither comply with Rome, but in a sense you cut yourself off from what's going on outside of you and you create a private ghetto. Think of the Pharisees in this case. They couldn't get power politically from Rome. So what they did is they could have freedom religiously and privately, which steered them towards, they thought, a more deeper and stringent keeping of their religious practices. And so their aim was to live in covenant with God, as I understood it, and they pushed out those that weren't. So anyone else who wasn't in that ghetto, they pushed out, and they sort of created this hedge around themselves. And you could say they waited it out, because that's what they were doing. And this is one of the commentaries say this. The Pharisees worked on the assumption that the fulfillment of God's end time promises lay sometime in the future. Therefore, they chose the ghetto. They withdrew and they protected their identity, so that they might be found righteous when the time came when God would do a new thing. So there's complicity, there's rebellion, and there's creating a ghetto. And these tensions were in the air. What does it mean to be an Israelite, a Jewish person, when you live in an occupied nation? And we might also ask the same questions as well. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ in a culture that places importance on things like violence and money, individualism, pleasure, power. Not all things are bad, but clashes do exist. And what does it mean to be a follower of Christ in these tensions? How do we live it out? So it's into these explosive moments that Jesus offers a fourth way: salt and light. Not a fight, not a retreat, but metaphors that bring both a comfort but also a challenge as well. Salt and light have a sense of affirmation to those that have been described as salt and light, but also a challenge to them as well. Because salt and light only works well in relation to the surroundings around it. And the way it works well is that it aims to improve where it is. Jesus is also implying here the astounding announcement that God's reign isn't something we're waiting for, like the Pharisees, but God's reign has begun. It's starting to break through. Salt. I've still got a bit of salt on my Bible here. Salt is added to food to enhance food. It's hardly ever eaten on its own. Hardly ever. Unlike honey, which you can eat on its own. I'm going to be very thirsty by the end of this message. Salt has an edge to it. I can tell you right now, it has quite an edge. A satisfying taste, but only when it's eaten with other things. Added to a dish. It makes a dish come alive. It makes something which seems otherwise bland and lifeless, it brings out the flavours of the food around it. And to say that we are the salt of the earth implies that we bring some flavour and enhancement to the culture we live in. Salt also stimulates thirst. And light. Light is used to shine in dark places. Light enables us to see things. It's a kind of energy that gives things colour. When you think of the sun, it helps vegetation grow, provides solar power, electricity, and can be focused for specific purposes like laser and bright torchlight like this. To say that we are salt and light to a gathered community tells us that we don't live for ourselves. Salt goes out. It becomes indistinguishable when it's added to food. Light is meant to be shined out, turns away from itself. You don't look at the light. You push it out there so you can see things. Music, yes, you can listen to music yourself and turn the speakers towards you. But a torch, you always turn it away from you, don't you? So by using these metaphors of salt and light, Jesus is saying those that are followers of him are to live for the culture around them. They are to, you could say, cultivate the culture around them, to add benefit to it, to give taste. Not, they're blessed, yes, Matthew 5:1-10, but the blessing is not for their benefit. Followers of Christ are blessed to be a benefit and to bless those in whom they come in contact with and the creation around them. Salt and light are no good on their own. They're cast out. A little phrase of Tom Wright's caught me recently in a lecture. And he said, the church, or talking about the local congregation, are to be little kingdom outposts on earth. And I might say, little kingdom signposts, that they're a sign. This congregation is like a signpost or an outpost. It points out towards something. And these signposts say that God reigns, he's arrived, and yes, will arrive more fully, but for now God has arrived, his reign has broken through and working amongst us. I like that. We're little kingdom outposts. I like the little. And I like that there's a purpose, that we don't live for ourselves, yet we live for others. The theme of our denomination internationally, which Spud mentioned a couple of weeks ago, is faith, hope and love in action. And really, that's a pushing out sort of word, isn't it? A pushing out sort of theme. So what might be salt, what might it look like in action, being salt and light? I just got one that I'll share with you, which I hope it sort of gives you a picture or a framework of everything that we do. This is from the Equipper, the GCI website. And it says, our lives should point to the reality of God. To do that, Christians must be in some way distinct from not yet believers. Our lives should reflect the priorities of our King, which are often at odds with the priorities of our society. And the contrast should be noticeable. It goes on. So how are Christians to be both integrate and demonstrate? How can we both blend in and stand out? And one of the books that we're going through in the stewardship team is a book by Michael Frost called Surprise the World, where he says we are to live questionable lives. And questionable, I'll clean that up later on, he's referring to Colossians 4 verse 6, where it says, and look at the salt reference in here, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So our life, being salt infused, like salt, brings about questions in those that are watching us and know us. And continuing in the Equipper, as Christ follows, we want to learn to balance being in the world, but not of the world. We do not want to conform to the ways of the world, but we should be able to talk naturally with our neighbours about things. What do you think is going to be said next? About things that are important to them. We want to avoid forcing them to always talk about the Christianity that is important to us, since our faith in Christ causes us to be oriented on God and the other. Christians should be the easiest people with whom to have a conversation, since Jesus is our hope and our joy is readily accessible and will smile easily. And as we participate in the redemptive work of Christ, love will compel us to ask questions and take an interest in the people around us. And the other side of the coin is that they may ask questions of us as well. So as salt and light, salt goes into a dish and it's indistinguishable in a way. You don't notice it, but it does make a difference. It becomes part of the dish. And that's just one example of what it means to be salt and light. And as a pastor of this congregation, I'm a cheerleader for this congregation as I witness yourselves being this salt and light in our community, in many of you. And so this is a reminder to keep it up. Barb lived this. We have her funeral on Friday, and people in the community will be speaking at the funeral about Barb. She showed a lot of interest in other people. She integrated into the Celebrate Moorabbin Festival. She was the chair for many years. people's pantry, which she ran and is continuing on in her memory. Disabled People's Company, which met here. She cared for many people. She integrated like salt into the community. And so Barb and us, you, me, the same people that Jesus says are blessed in the first part of Matthew 5, are also called the salt and light. But Jesus also says those that are blessed will also find resistance. And Jesus says they'll be persecuted because of me. So in this sermon, Jesus affirms, he blesses, he challenges us as he calls us salt and light. And then he affirms again because he realises living this is going to be difficult. There's going to be resistance. When the kingdom comes into view, there will be pushback. But Jesus says, you are the salt. You are to cultivate community, to cultivate the culture you're part of, to be a benefit to it and shine light in dark places. Matthew 5 verse 15 says, no one after lighting a lamp puts it under a basket, a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light into the house. If you think of in those days, a house in Palestine was quite dark. They didn't have windows like we do have in our modern houses. And so even a small lamp or a small candle in a dark room can illuminate a whole house. And so even a small or struggling congregation or a small denomination, no matter how small it is, no matter how dim, it can illuminate a house. William Temple has a quote, which I was trying to think about this, whether it's true or not. You might want to disagree or agree with me after you think about it. But he says, the church is the only organisation on earth that exists for those who are not its members. Salt and light. Thinking about this today, I was thinking of other organisations, charities, not-for-profits. I'm not sure I totally agree, but I think he's pretty well on the mark. So, I'd like to leave you with a blessing. May our love be like salt that makes life tasty and worthwhile. May our Christian living be a light to those who live in darkness. May our Christian communities be cities of light to be seen from afar, as signs that God lives and works in his people. And may God bless you for all this mission. And may the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Pass you back to Spud for our final song. Good to see you all.